It is a wet and dreary day, one that perhaps would cause some people to stay away. We've been truly blessed in that there are those visiting with us who normally would not be here. They're here out of town, and some who will be traveling. We do want to pray for their safe travel. There are those who are usually among us that for reasons of health cannot be. There's one that is traveling halfway across the world. And we did not mention Brother Terry Williams and his requirement to go and continue his job elsewhere. And we want to pray for his safety as he is away. And, of course, he left Tina behind. And we're glad that she's with us. Want to discuss something this morning that is of utmost importance, but it's something that's much misunderstood: grace and works. For a text, we've chosen Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. If you'll take your Bibles and open them there, we're going to read this text. Then we're going to talk about grace, we're going to talk about works, and we're going to see how grace works. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is quite evident that mankind has long misunderstood the grace of God. Because of a great deal of denominational teaching, many believe that God is simply some benevolent being, and that because of his grace, he will save everyone regardless of how they live this life. Just listen to people. Invariably, people will say, so-and-so has passed from this life, and that's a fact of life. It's sad, but it's true. But many times people will say, so-and-so is in heaven. No. There are none in heaven but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and his holy angels. He has provided the means whereby people can eventually go to heaven, and all will go at the same time. But that's not the purpose of this sermon this morning. But if it is the case that God is some benevolent being and that everyone is going to go to heaven, why does the Bible warn about hell? You ever thought of that? Why all the admonition to grow, to stand fast, to remain strong, to remain faithful? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Are we properly defining grace? Grace has long been defined as unmerited favor of God. Fact: none merit favor from God. All God has provided for us, whether physical or spiritual, is not merited. We've done absolutely nothing to deserve the love of God, the grace of God, the provision of God. And a misapplication of this definition adds to the confusion surrounding grace. If grace alone saves, why does the Bible teach about works? God's favor is richly extended to us in his Son and in his word. In Christ, we have everything we need to get the job done. Outside of Christ, we have and are nothing. In Titus chapter 2, and verses 11 and following, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul say a lot about grace and works in his letter to Titus. This will provide for us the understanding, if we will look into it properly, and see what part of God's grace is. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. If the statement stopped right there, and if indeed there was nothing else said about grace in all of the Bible, many people would say, well, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is part of the grace of God extended to mankind. But notice in verse 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is it that teaches us? It is the Word of God. Therefore, the Word of God is part of God's grace toward us. And as we live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the righteous appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We see then the grace of God provided, extended, and applied if people will just apply it. Other New Testament epistles emphasize the same point. One such epistle is Ephesians, and found in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. As the apostle Paul had been directed to write to those brethren there in Ephesus. This particular passage has been cut off. In other words, they only use part of it. Many people do. And they have twisted it, wrested it to their own destruction, as they want to put themselves in a position of salvation simply because they believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. I've heard people quote that time and time and time again. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But you need to read the rest of the passage. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to understand we cannot earn our salvation. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But if we do nothing, we will reject salvation. Complicated, huh? Not really. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has provided for us what many have called the roadmap to heaven, the Bible, the Word of God, provided so that we might understand what God would have us do. In fact, it is part of the grace of God that we might be in Christ Jesus. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, specifically speaking about faith and works, but it also shows that grace alone will not save. In fact, God extended grace to mankind in the very fact that he sent his Son. That alone did not save anyone. But as James was directed to write, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? We might very well look at the same thing regarding grace as it says about faith here. You know, a man can say, I have the grace of God. Can grace save him? No. A closer look at our text, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, is seen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And what we will see here is the coming together of the grace of God and the application of it, the instruction for the application of it. Keep in mind, incredible as it was that 3,000 souls responded to the gospel on that day, think of all of those who chose to go the other way. So you see, just because grace of God is extended doesn't mean it will be received, doesn't mean it will be applied, doesn't mean that it will be effective. It's clearly seen in the commandments if they are followed. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These people wanted to know, what in the world should they do? They just crucified the Son of God. And it had been brought to their attention. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Apply the grace of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, or by the authority, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus had explained this even before it was available to men. When Jesus came, he did not come to save people. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And that was accomplished by his death upon Calvary's cross and the shedding of his blood and the taking of that blood back to the Father and providing the instruction where man could be saved. But while he was here on the earth, he did not save anyone as one can be saved today. He explained this to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a concept. What an idea. I imagine the fact that it had never been taught before, was never written down anywhere, this perplexed Nicodemus. And we know it did because he had questions. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, prior to the coming of Christ, the giving of the word, and the application of that word, none had ever been born again. None could be. And so all that Nicodemus knew about birth was natural, physical birth. Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is why we make sure that people understand that if you want the full benefit of the grace of God, you have to do what God said. And that is, and includes, be baptized into the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 describes the application of what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 and verse 5, and what the apostles told on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Buried with him in baptism. I've had people to say, why do you have to put people all the way under the water? I want sometimes to ask them, would you go down here to the graveyard? It's just around the corner here. And can you tell me about every body that's placed in the ground, something about them that is common to every one of them? The answer that they would have to come up with is that they were all covered over. Baptism is a burial. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. The sin is cut away from the heart, the mind. Those past sins, those sins which you have repented of when you came confessing Jesus Christ, are taken away. God raised Jesus from the dead so that his grace could be extended to us. Now, grace needs to work. Grace at work is surrounded by works, and it enables us to do the works in a way that pleases God. What gifts are provided by God's grace? You know, time would not allow us to talk about all of the gifts that God has provided us. But God's grace does give us the tools that we need to do his work. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God had a plan from before the beginning of time. And that plan was to be carried out. And in the accomplishment of that plan, God has provided us everything that we need in order to do as he has instructed and as he has directed in his word. There's absolutely nothing that he has required of us, asked of us, commanded of us, that we cannot do. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine nature, he hath given, divine power, excuse me, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's grace gives us all the supplies that we need to do his work. He's provided us all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 tells us that we have all the supplies that we need. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There is one excuse that no Christian can make. You know, I hear excuses all the time. I like to remind people of what I was told when I went to the technical school that I went to. Rather than go to college. The very first thing they said is, this will be on your final examination. Don't you forget it. We don't accept excuses here, because excuses are the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I've never forgotten that. God doesn't want our excuses. He has provided us everything. He's given us everything. Having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Everything that we need is in the Word of God. And we might be able to carry out that work. Therefore, the Christian cannot say, I can't. I've heard that time and time again. I used to do that. And I'm not going to say I still don't. Several years ago, I had the opportunity, I guess you would say, to lead singing. We had a song service, and as usual, they said, hey, we want some of the men to participate. Come up, lead a song. And one of the men came to me and says, here, I want you to lead this song. And I said, Harry, I can't lead that song. I can't lead any song. Oh, sure you can. I said, well, I can't lead that song because I don't know that song. He said, you can learn that song. Here's a challenge for you. Learn this song. I knew somebody that knew that song. And I learned that song. And eventually, I led that song. And two or three more. Guess what? I can't was not an excuse that I could use. Christians cannot use an excuse, I can't, because we have all sufficiency in all things, and we may abound unto every good work. That's part of the grace of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 also shows that God's grace gives us the instructions that we need to carry out his work in promoting the kingdom, in leading folks to salvation. I've heard people say time and time again, you know, I don't know enough about the Bible to lead someone to Christ. If you're a Christian, shame on you. You know enough about the location of the church building and the time that the church meets, the preacher's phone number, the names of the elders, if the congregation has elders, men in the church. We have no excuses. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and to the Father by him. He's provided us everything that we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 describes for us part of the grace of God in the benefit that he has provided for all. This takes all excuses out of the way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That takes all the excuses and just wipes them out. He's given us his word. He's given us instruction. He's given us direction. He's provided for us everything that we need. But God's grace has also given us the power that we need to do his work. We find this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. You know, you might have all the knowledge that you can amass on a particular subject, but if you're not given the opportunity, you're not given the authority to use it. God has given us that authority. That's another way of saying power. When Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he meant all authority. Now, he's given us the authority to pass this information on to others. Now, to him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He has given to us the authority. In the Great Commission, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's not where it stops, friends. Because following that, we are to continue to teach, to show people the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 is another excellent passage. It tells us how to expose others to God's grace. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He didn't say, if any man speak, let him testify. He didn't say, if any man speak, let him witness. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, when you tell someone something about God, back it up with the word of God. Say this, I'm not telling, this is not me. A lot of times I think people get angry at the preacher. If a preacher preaches the truth, somebody along the way is going to get angry. And they shouldn't blame the preacher. The preacher didn't write the book. That's something to think about. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Makes me wonder about people. They say, you know, I don't have that ability. There was a time in your life when you did not have the ability to walk. There was a time in your life that you did not have the ability to talk. And there have been multiple times in your life and in my life when we have developed certain abilities because that's what we wanted to do. That excuse also has been taken away. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 helps us see that that work or labor is also necessary, that God's grace be manifest to all. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write before those Corinthian brethren, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." What kept Paul motivated? We talked about motivation a few weeks ago. What keeps us motivated? It should be the grace of God. And it should cause us to want to work. But how does grace work in us? You know, a lot of times I think people think that things of God are mysterious. Grace of God is not really mysterious. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. People think faith is mysterious. That passage is very familiar. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How is it that people believe? Well, if they believe God and they believe his word, they believe it because of God's word. The working of grace is described in three ways in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we'll see that grace will work in us if we will apply these things. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Let us take a few minutes and let's look at those three things. The three things that describe God's grace there in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. First and foremost, a labor of love. It should never be burdensome to take the word of God to another person, to be able to help them to find their way when they're stumbling in the darkness of sin, to help them return to the path of righteousness if they have deviated from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, again, words written by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit, directed toward that Corinthian body, and recorded and preserved for us forever in God's word, so we have it and it applies to us as well. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead." The love of Christ constraineth us. Why do we want to put forth this labor of love? Because Christ loved us, and because God loved us and sent his son, and because we love the souls of men. But how do we show the love of God? Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 is very clear on this point. Many people claim to love God. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." I've actually had people to tell me, "It's too hard." Why is it too hard? What makes it too hard? Is it too hard because you don't want to? Is it too hard because you want to do something rather than? His commandments are not grievous. And so it should be a labor of love. It's also described as a work of faith. Turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. This really encapsulates it very well, this whole concept. James is talking about those who would say something and not do something. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" What benefit has it been for you to say, "It's going to be okay"? Somebody comes to you and they say, "You know, I'm really struggling. I can't see my way clear of this situation. You know, I've got this sin which just so easily beset me." And you pat them on the back and say, It's okay, brother. It's all going to work out. That's not what God wants. Give them those things they need. Take them to the Word of God and show them. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith works if we will use it and if we will let it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, again we see the Apostle Paul writing as directed to those brethren. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Why is it that we do as we do? Why is it that we worship as we do? Why is it we assemble on certain days and not on other days? Because we think that's the way it's supposed to be done? No. Well, you just said, preacher, that we walk by faith. Where does faith come from? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There is nothing that we do that we should not be able to go to the Word of God and say, do you see it? Can you read it? We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We labor, we put forth effort, we work. Why do you think even Christians were told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, again, we see a statement about faith that is of utmost importance. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. What did we say faith comes from? From the Word of God. What is that saying? That is basically saying if we don't know the Word of God and follow the Word of God, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And finally, of the three ways in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 in which grace is described, the steadfastness of hope. These are the closing emphasis of Paul's letter in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. We've got to continue to the end. We have to have steadfastness in our labor, in our work, in our faith, all the way to the end. As Titus was being directed there by the Spirit, as he directed Paul to write, he said, then let ours learn, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You know something? God wants every child of His to be fruitful. What happens to a branch that does not bear fruit? Well, the Bible says it, men cut it off and throw it in the fire. No good for anything. We must have steadfastness of hope. We must be aware of the fact that devotion to works is a learned behavior. Years ago, children learned to work. I often wondered how the children of a generation beyond me were going to cope in a world. You know, it's amazing to me when you look at the young adults now. Some who are willing to go out there and do whatever it takes. They put forth a lot of effort and a lot of work. And some, they're used to having it handed out to them. They don't know anything but video games and that sort of thing. Good works is also a learned behavior. Devotion to these things. Good works calls for our devotion. If indeed we don't think about doing good for people, we're not going to do good for people. And if we don't get up and do these things, we're not going to be beneficial to others. And good works are designed to meet urgent needs. I don't mean just going about and showing our benevolence. I think a lot of times when people think about good works, they're thinking about material things. And there's nothing wrong with providing the material needs that people have. Remember in James, we talked about the people who were destitute of daily food or clothing. There's nothing wrong with providing those things. But we do them a huge injustice when we don't provide them information about the Word of God and the benefit for their souls. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. We need to be aware of the fact that this grace of God is provided for the benefit of all people. This is written to the churches in Galatia, Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have become children of God, and the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them there, as we have therefore opportunity. Let me stop. How many of us don't have an opportunity to help somebody? Well, you know, they don't really come right out and ask me about the condition of their soul. They don't really come out and ask me about a lot of things. You know, people a lot of times will phrase a question and they'll open the door completely to a discussion and we'll slam it shut. One of the questions that people often ask, or the way they begin the question, what do you think about? And if we respond, you know, it's really not important what I think or what you think. What is important is what God said. Let's look at that question, whatever it is you're asking me, what do I think about, and let's see what God says about it. As we have therefore opportunity, that means every opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Another thing that this grace working in us does, these good works provides a safeguard against unfruitfulness. I mentioned unfruitfulness earlier and the fact that a dead branch is to be cut off and cast into the fire. But in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, we see that very thing. As Jesus was talking, and know that he was talking to those who would need to remain connected to the Lord. He said to them there, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's don't read anything into that that's not there either. God's not going to grant our requests, all of our requests, the way we want our requests granted just because we're children of God. But if we ask in accordance to his word, he will. And he was speaking to his apostles there. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It's important to understand also that God's grace reaches us only to the extent that we live by faith, that we abide in his word, and that we allow him to work in our lives through his word. God has provided absolutely everything that we need to make it through this life and into that which is beyond. All that remains is you. Will you receive the grace of God today? You might very well be saying to yourself, well, I really don't know how. I'm going to tell you how to start. It's a very simple process. The gospel plan of salvation, some people have even relegated it to the digits of one hand. Five-finger exercises, some people used to call it, but I think there are more than 5 points that need to be made, because that's what the Bible says. The first of which is to hear the word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, I often wondered about that particular passage. The truth of the matter is that not everybody is going to seek God for themselves. They're not going to pick up the Bible and read. Even though the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And God has determined that what man calls foolishness, that will be the means by which many people will hear. Preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, that eunuch, prior to that point, realized that he lacked something. He says, you know, why can't I be baptized? Philip said in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's also showing that he must believe, and it's also showing the confession. We'll get to that in a second. But before one is a candidate for baptism, before one can confess publicly, they must repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that Saul, very shortly after his conversion, showed first unto them of Damascus, Jerusalem, and all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This tells us what repentance is. It is to stop, to turn away from that life of sin and turn toward God. Then one must confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is one saved? When they are baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Notice that this is not an optional thing. What does it tell us? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Of course, they wanted to hear more. They prayed that he might tarry there certain days. But having done these things, a person then has accessed the grace of God. It has been applied to them. They have become children of God. But there is yet another requirement, and that continues from that time until their life passes from them. They must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So what are you to do? Well, to those who have been baptized into Christ, who are children of God, God has provided the means. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the message for the Christian and for the erring Christian. The Christian's part in this is in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and the erring Christian's part that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. How do they do that? Through repentance and prayer. They're still children of God. They're just in error. What is your situation this day? Have you received the grace of God? Have you applied it in your lives? If you're not a child of God, you need to be. If you're an erring child of God, you need to come back to him in repentance and prayer. And in fact, in order for you to do that, you must surrender all. Surrender yourself to the Lord today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?